This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Do you ever find yourself at odds with God theologically? The prophet Jonah fled from his calling and then got angry with God because he believed God's actions were wrong. The religious leaders in Jesus' time treated him the same way. When we find ourselves on the opposite side from God, what should we do? Well, today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, Jonah, Jesus, and Me. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And beyond that, you're actually wanting to take this kingdom bit that you're announcing and you're wanting to give it to Gentiles? In fact, in Nazareth, you actually told people there in Nazareth, because we heard all about what you said in Nazareth. You actually told people in Nazareth that there was many widows in Israel, but there was one widow in Zarephath that God sent mercy to. And there were many lepers in Israel, but there was one pagan leper named Naaman, and God had mercy on him. And don't think we missed what you were saying by that. You are actually theologically out of line. And isn't this the point Jonah was making all these 8 centuries early? God, if you're taking mercy to the Ninevites, you are morally out of line and you are theologically out of line. This is exactly what was going on in the heart of these Pharisees, which is why Jesus said, you want a sign, I'm going to give you one. His name is Jonah. And you're just like him. Like Jonah, they were willful sinners in desperate need of mercy, but they didn't even know it. And Jonah says, now remember my book when I was writing you my story? I wrote you 4 chapters, and we got to the very end, and I kind of looked at you, and we looked back on my story, and I said to you, you know, the person in the book that needed the most mercy was not the sailors. The person in the book that had the hardest heart was not the Ninevites. Remember when we were talking about this? This is Jonah talking to us. Remember when we were talking about my story? The person that needed the most mercy in the book was me. And by the way, it may be that that's where you and I are. The people who need the most mercy, the person who needs the most mercy is often me. And that's really hard to embrace, isn't it? Because it means that we have to look and come to assess ourselves properly. Like Jonah, they were spiritual leaders who should have understood God's plan. Right in Matthew 12, and again in Luke 11, Jesus is going to refer to Old Testament scriptures that make clear that this kingdom that he came to announce was for the Jew, but it was also for the Gentile. And they had a huge problem with that. They couldn't see that they were opposed on, as we said earlier, moral and theological grounds. How could God extend people mercy like that? And Jesus, how can you go around breaking the very laws that we teach people have to be obeyed? I mean, look at your disciples. They're running through the field on the Sabbath day of all days, and they're picking grain. They're harvesting. And they're breaking the law. And Jesus said, well, haven't you read what David did when he was hungry on the Sabbath day? And got real quiet. And look at you, Jesus. You walk right into the synagogue, the place of worship, on the Sabbath day. And when you should have been praising God and listening to the Torah and listening to one of us explain it to you, you're over here messing with some dude with a withered hand. He's had that hand forever. And surely you could wait till the proper time to heal that withered hand. It's not like he's going to figure out, oh boy, another day with the withered hand. He's had that withered hand forever. And Jesus said, now wait a minute. He's not a sheep. He's an image bearer. And if you wouldn't look at a sheep and leave him in the ditch and say to the man, look, I know he might die there, but it's a Sabbath day, so you know what? If you die, you die, but don't touch the sheep. You bring the sheep right up. And these Pharisees are looking at Jesus and going, you are not just teaching theological inaccuracy, you're actually a lawbreaker. You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus looked at them and he said, I want you to know something. The Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. God didn't create the Sabbath and say, now I got to create some people to keep it. He created image bearers, and the Sabbath was supposed to be a gift to them. You've turned it into a burden that they can't even bear. And that's true today. You know, I was just over there in Israel. I hope we can go as a church in the very near future. But one of the things that happens in Israel at sundown on Friday, the entire country shuts down, or at least the religious cities in the country shut down. I've been in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and it's empty. It's quiet. The stores are shut. I've been over at Joppa on the Sabbath, and everything's open because this is a port city full of people that are like somewhat Gentile-y in their component, and they don't really give a rip about the Sabbath. But in the city of Israel, everybody cares about the Sabbath. You know what you can't do on the Sabbath if you're in a hotel? You can't ride an elevator on Sabbath day. Too bad if you're on the 14th floor. Because if you punch a button, you're creating a spark, which means you're making a fire, which is against the Sabbath day. So how am I going to get around that if I'm an Orthodox law-keeping Jew? And the answer is, I'm going to create a Shabbat elevator. And you know what the Shabbat elevator does? It stops on every floor. Too bad if you're on the 21st floor. You got 21 stops. You ever been there? I mean, it's amazing. If you are an observant Sabbath day Jew, you cannot turn on or turn off the lights in your house on the Sabbath day because you're creating a current which might create a spark which is making a fire. But you can hire a Gentile to come in and turn on your lights and turn off your lights for you. Or you can put him on a timer. If you have a car, you can't turn your car on. So in the city of Jerusalem, there are Gentiles who have a side gig. And their side gig is, on the Sabbath day, they make extra money starting people's cars. Because they're Gentiles. You're going to hell anyway, so go ahead and start my car. I'm not. I'm going to be Torah observant, so I'll drive the car that you started. And when you're burning in the fires of hell for this, I'll be righteously indignant. I'm putting a lot of words in people's mouths. That's really not how they would look at it. But in essence, that's the religious leaders in Jesus' day. We're looking at the Sabbath, and here is someone whose entire life has been affected, and God's merciful heart said, I want to heal you. Like Jonah, they were resisting God's will, and they were disobeying God's word, and they were rejecting God's mercy. And God says to them, you want a sign? I'll send you a sign. I'll send you the kind of sign I sent Nineveh. I sent Jonah to Nineveh, and I sent Jesus to you. And that's the second thing I want us to see. It's not just Jonah, mercy resisted. It's Jesus, mercy extended. In what sense is Jonah a sign? Jonah appears in the most wicked city on the planet of his day. He shows up, and it's like he came out of nowhere. And when he got there, he started talking about a God that everybody had heard of. Every Ninevite had heard the stories of what this God had done to Pharaoh and to Pharaoh's armies. Every Ninevite had heard about this God and what he had done to the Canaanites. In fact, by the time Jonah comes, there have already been Ninevite armies. There have already been Assyrian armies that have come into the northern kingdom to bring tribute or to pay or to extract tribute for them. So they knew about Jonah's God. And all of a sudden comes this man, this prophet, in the middle of their city announcing a message from God. And all of a sudden, in the cities of Capernaum and Jerusalem, comes another greater prophet who appears, and he has a message for them from God. And it's a very similar message. Repent, lest you likewise what? Perish. Jesus becomes the sign. He said, the only sign that will be given you is the sign of God, of Jonah. Just like God sent Jonah to Nineveh, God has sent me to this generation. It's interesting that Jonah performed no miracle in Nineveh. There's no record of Jonah ever doing a miraculous sign in Nineveh. He himself was the sign. And here is Jesus who did something Jonah didn't do. He did miraculous miracles, and these people come back to him, and they still demand more. We don't believe you give us a bigger and better sign. And Jesus looks at them, and he says, the biggest sign that God has ever given you is me. I am your sign. And this is all validated in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, by the fact that what happened in Jonah's day should be happening in Jesus' day. Jesus says, now look, you want to understand the sign? I'm the sign. And what happened to Jonah is going to happen to me. Just like Jonah was in the deep for 3 days and three nights, I am going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And just like God delivered Jonah from the deep, God is going to deliver me from death. He's going to resurrect me from the dead. And that became the sign that the entire world observed. God validated Jesus. He validated his work. He validated his words through the resurrection. And here's my question. In the book of Acts, how did the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who back in Matthew 12 were listening to this, how did they respond when the sign came true? Did they fall on their knees and say, oh, this Jesus, you were right. You said that you would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights and that you would raise from the dead. And just like God delivered Jonah from the deep, God has delivered you from the dead. And so we were wrong. We repent. Is that what happens in Acts 4? Is that what happens in Acts 5? Is that what happens in Acts 6? And the answer is no. These Pharisees become even more committed to their mission of eradicating Jesus and persecuting his followers. Jesus said, I am the sign. And the sign that I'm giving you is the sign of my resurrection. The fact that I raised up from the dead, that God raised me from the dead, validates every lesson I've taught you. It vindicates every claim I've made, and it lays out for you your response and your responsibility to the truth that I have been giving to you. And then he looks at them and he says two things. He said, on the day of judgment, the men of Nineveh are going to stand up and they're going to condemn you. And they're going to condemn you because when Jonah showed up, a reluctant prodigal prophet showed up in their midst and preached just a one-time message of repentance, the entire city repented. And when somebody greater than Jonah came from heaven and stood in your midst and for 3 years taught you and appealed to you and prayed for you and served you and preached to you, you refused to repent. And then he says, now there was a queen, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, who heard about the fame of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. And she journeyed from her far country all the way to see for herself the wisdom. And when she got there, she embraced the wisdom. And on the day of judgment, she is going to rise up and stand next to the men of Nineveh, and they are going to condemn you because she will say to you, somebody wiser than Solomon, the wisdom of God personified, stood in your midst, and you rejected. You and I sit here, and we shake our heads, and we're like, wow, unbelievable. And Jonah and Jesus would both turn around and look at us and say, now let me ask you a question. Aren't you doing the same thing? Aren't you doing the same thing? I mean, how many times in your life has the Word of God been clearly taught to you? And some truth that the Spirit of God began to put in front of you, you just kind of said, well, I'm not going to talk about that. Remember when Jonah and God weren't talking? And the captain of the ship comes down. He's like, Jonah, I don't know what's happening. There's this incredible storm that has risen up. We know it's demonic in nature. It's spiritual in nature. Can you talk to your God? And Jonah's like, but the problem is my God and I aren't talking right now. We're not on talking terms. Have you ever been where you're not talking to God because you're upset with God about something he's done in your life? or something he's permitted, and you're like, theologically, this should never have happened to me. Morally, this should never have happened to me. God, this is unfair. It's unjust. And so when you let this stuff go on in my life, don't come over here and talk to me about this stuff. Don't come over here and talk to me about this or that or the other or about this command or that command. Don't come over here and talk to me until you fix this thing that you allowed over here that is so difficult and it is so offensive to me, and I can't understand why you would allow this to happen. And Jonah says, now, wait a second. Remember that booth I sat under out there? You're coming to my booth. You're going to sit next to me, and we're going to have a chat about this, because that's exactly what I did. That's exactly what these Pharisees are doing. And if the truth is actually known, you and I actually do this more often than we care to. Has God ever done something in your life or allowed something in your life that is so difficult and is so painful, you can't hardly bear it? And you come before God and you beseech God to take it away, like Paul beseeched three times for God to take away the thorn in the flesh, and God says, no. I'm leaving it there, because that is how my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. And you hold your hand up to God and you say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, then fine. I'll come to church, I'll sit in church, but my heart is brittle. Because I don't want that in my life. And for you to come and talk to me about this or that or the other, we're just not talking about those things. I'm going to be there, but I'm going to be distant, I'm going to disengage, and eventually what's going to happen is you're going to depart. Or maybe there's something that's going on around you. Maybe there's somebody that God has chosen to show mercy to, and you're going, that should never have happened. God didn't show me mercy like that. God brought judgment in my life, and I can't believe he would do that. And the next thing you know, you and God are having a Jonah moment. And Jesus says to you, I'm going to give you a sign. The sign is Jonah. So let's end with the final thing, and that is mercy received. Mercy received. Right in the middle of all of this story, Jesus says, now, let me give you a little parable, and the parable is very simple. I'm going to tell you a story about a strong king who had a mighty army, and he came and he occupied a house. And he buttoned the house down and he put all his treasures in the house, and he was safe and secure until a stronger man came and unarmed him. And in the story, the original strong man who came in and secured the house is Satan. And a stronger man has come. His name is Jesus. And the entire original first part of Matthew is Jesus going up and down in the house that Satan has occupied, cleaning the house, healing the people, banishing the demons, and by the time he's done, the house is swept clean. And Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and he is saying, I have come, the kingdom is here, I've swept it clean, but you have to embrace the truth. I am the light. You have to embrace the light, because if you don't embrace the light, what's going to be in you is darkness. That's the whole idea of the light-darkness part of the story. And if you reject me and you remain in darkness, then that house is going to go back to bondage. It's going to be worse at the end than it was at the beginning. And while Jesus is telling the Pharisees this incredible story with this hard-hitting moment of truth, there is an unnamed woman in the crowd. And she is so blessed by what she's hearing. She's so excited that Jesus is here. Maybe she saw a miracle. Maybe she was related to somebody who had experienced the incredible mercy of God, and she can't contain herself anymore, and she just shouts out from the crowd, blessed is the mother who bore you and the breasts that nursed you. In Jesus' day, that was one of the highest forms of praise that you could give to somebody. Now think about this. This is first century religious Judaism. Women did not speak in that culture. And they especially didn't speak publicly, and they especially didn't speak in ways that countered what the religious establishment had said. The religious establishment had just said about Jesus, he's doing what he's doing by the finger of the Lord of demons. And this woman's going, no, 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 no. That's not at all what's going on. She is so overcome by what she is seeing and what she's experiencing that she can't keep silent. And she just raises her voice and she says, bless you, Jesus. I bless you, and blessed be the breasts that nurse you. And Jesus looks at this woman and he says, and let me add something to that. The real blessing comes to the person who receives my word like you've received it and obeys it. And so I want to end this morning by asking you this question. Are you like that woman? Or are you like the Pharisees? Sadly, in my own life, there have been many more times that I've stood in the place of the Pharisees and said, well, Jesus, you can't do that. That's not right. That's not just. That's not fair. You can't. I'm not for that. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And Jesus says to me, you know what? Look at your heart. That compassion that is such a part of my heart is not in yours. You talk about loving justice, and you talk about loving mercy, and you talk about walking humbly, but when you look at your life, Pastor Sam, you're not humble. You really don't love mercy. And I can show you 5 places where you're not doing justly. And I'm like, well, Jesus, let's not talk about that right now. Because actually, we need to go to Nahum, because next Sunday I got to preach on Nahum. So I don't want to talk about this. Let's go. What's Nahum's name mean? Oh, it means comfort. Oh, he comes from Capernaum. Ooh, that's Capernaum. Ooh, you know, and Jesus is going, no. Okay, that's great. You can sit there and write your little notes on your little papers and all that you do in your office. But I want to talk to you about justice, because right here you're not just. And I want to talk to you about mercy, because you have had no mercy in this case. And I really want to talk to you about humility, because I'm just telling you, as your Lord, you're not humble. And I'm like, well, you know, Father, I'm sorry, but I really need to look at the Greek word here, because my Greek's a little rusty and I got to get this commentary. And God's like, okay, do your little thing, you know, whatever you want to do over there. I'm not blessing that. Because what you're doing is avoiding the conversation that I am having with you. And so until you are ready to talk, you're going to sit over there and get all the cool stuff you want to get out of your commentaries, but it isn't going anywhere, because this is the conversation I want to have with you. And then if that's not bad enough, Jonah shows up and goes, hey, he's right. Trust me, I lived on the hill in a little booth of my own making. And you got to talk to him. And by the way, that's where you live. It's not just Pastor Sam. It's you. And in the middle of all of that setting, God says, now let me show you somebody. I never would have thought of this person. I never would have picked, you know, I've read this narrative for scores of times, and it never jumped out at me until this week. God says, I want to show you a woman. You don't know her name. You don't know her background. You don't know anything, but I want to tell you about a woman. Here's a woman, and here's what she did. I just want to praise you, Jesus. And I want to bless you for who you are and for what you're doing. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you willing to be the woman?
Thanks, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series from the book of Jonah next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church. Also by Ryan Ahrens and CJ Billiou. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.